Good morning. Morning. It is really, really good to see you this morning. My name's Paul. I'm one of the leaders here at Cornerstone Church, Liverpool. It is great to be spending this time with you. I've just got a couple of notices, just a couple of short notices to give us just over this period as we enter into this next kind of couple of weeks. First of all, on the 24th, you saw it right at the beginning, we had a big display on saying the 24th, our Christmas Eve service is at 4 o'clock, just to clarify, 4 o'clock, being a little bit of confusion there. Some on our part, to be fair, will accept that, but 4 o'clock, not 5 o'clock. So let me just say that again, 4 o'clock, guys, not 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. And also on the 29th, we've got our service, normal time, half past 10 in the morning. During that service, bit of advance warning, we are going to have a creche, but we aren't going to have any kids' work at that particular moment. During this time of year, obviously, with teams and the way that are, with people going and people coming, teams put a bit of a strain on, so there'll be no kids' work during that time. So just advance warning, if you want to bring some stuff for your kids to do as well during the service to help them to concentrate, that will be fine as well. Right then, my neighbour, a guy called Mike, and his lovely wife, Amy, they made a headline a couple of years ago, and it was called The Greatest Photo That Never Was. Now, my neighbour Mike, he's a mad Liverpool fan, like mad Liverpool fan. And his wife, she works up at Lipper in the middle of town. And they met up, he met up for lunch, he's going to take her out for lunch in town where she worked. And when he got there, the whole Liverpool squad turned up. The whole Liverpool squad turned up. They were walking down the street for something that they were doing. Don't know if it was a charitable thing or Christmas. So it was the time of Jurgen Klopp. So it was Jurgen Klopp, Virgil van Dijk, Alexander Arnold. They were all there. So my neighbour, who's like a bit of a, he chanced his Andes, that kind of guy. So he went over and said, look, can I get a photo with you all? It's my wife's birthday. He just chanced his hand. And Klopp was like, yeah, sure. So he literally gathered the whole squad together. My neighbour, with his wife, and he got some fella, said, look, can you take a photo for us? So this fella comes along, grabs his phone off him. It was an older guy, he said, and he took his phone. So the guy then took the photo with his phone, gave it back to my neighbour. So my neighbour took the phone, but then he had all the players there, so we talked to all the players, because what you're going to do is, like, the only chance he has a chat with them all, with Klopp and all the players, and he's just blown away. They walk off, and he walks off with his wife to go and have the food that he was going to take it out for, and this is the photo that he saw on his phone. That's my neighbour, Mike. Many of you will recognise him. That's his wife to the left of the picture. And those people there are the whole Liverpool squad. The whole Liverpool squad. The man had narrowed the angle. He missed the point. The Echo and the Mirror, national newspaper, said this was the greatest photo that never was. That was the headline. It actually went viral on social media. And I share this because I think we can do this at Christmas. So on one level, we can totally miss the point, thinking about holidays and food and drink and family. And lovely as that is, that's actually not just narrowing the angle, that's pointing the camera in completely the wrong direction. We're missing the whole photo. But we can also do what this guy did, point the camera in the right direction and not see the bigger picture and narrow the picture right down. Jesus' birth, folks, was miraculous. It was miraculous. And that's what we celebrate and remember specifically as a culture and then poured in to us at this time of year, even though we celebrate it all year. But folks, we need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was born for a purpose. And the purpose that he was born for cast a shadow over his life, even in these early days that we remember at Christmas time. And today, we have a passage where I think that lens is widened for us. And we meet people, and Jesus is just 40 days old, who speak about why Jesus came. Because if we miss why Jesus came, we miss the whole point. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. We got to sing those songs. Oh, come, let us adore him. We can adore the Lord Jesus Christ because you have made that possible by coming for us, by sending your son for us, by dealing with the biggest problem that we have, our sin, and making it possible through your son. his life and his death for us by your Spirit to be able to come to you and to worship you, to see you and to adore you. And Father, we gather here today as people united by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in your Spirit, and we pray, Father, that you would remove any obstacle in our hearts and our minds that stop us seeing you, that stop us receiving your word, that stop us having the joy that you give us, the peace that you give us, that stop us having the life that you give us. And Father, that by your Spirit this morning, you would do such a work in our heart that after this, all we want to do is thank you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 22 to 24, what we get is this whole scene takes place in the temple. Let me just say that again. This famous Christian story, this famous Christmas story where you've got Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus now moves to take place in the temple. Luke has just told us, he's the author of the gospel that we're reading through this period of time. He's told us that he circumcised him on the eighth day. And they called him Jesus, Jesus being the name which was given to Mary for him. Jesus means God saves, a name given before he was even conceived. And after 40 days, which was the time given in Leviticus for purification, they go to the temple. Now, the temple, as it is described here, would have been a courtyard earlier. So you've got to picture it as there's loads of people, possibly thousands of people milling around. The temple was really important. It was central to the Jewish faith and the Jewish culture. It's where God and his people met. It's where God had said he would put his presence. It's where God would communicate to them. It's where sacrifices were performed so people could relate to God. This setting, folks, is important. And Mary and Joseph, they are faithful and obedient. We see that here. The Lord of the Lord, just in these first two, three verses, is mentioned three times. So they go according to the law of the Lord to present Jesus. They do it at the temple. That's where they decide to do it. And he's the firstborn child. So that is what they were called to do. So there's going to be sacrifices and ceremonies that would have been performed. There would be a payment given. I think it was 5 shekels because he's not of the tribe of Levi. And Luke tells us that the sacrifice that they then paid for was turtle doves, pigeons. What that means, folks, is that they were poor. See, pigeons and turtle doves were sacrifices that would have been made by poor people who couldn't afford a lamb. And it's then that we meet another character, a guy called Simeon. See, outside of these verses in Luke's gospel, we don't really know too much about this guy. He's not a priest. He doesn't seem to be a powerful or influential man. He doesn't even seem to be well known. He just seems to be a normal older man. And the way that Luke describes this passage, I think we can tell a little bit about him by looking at the flow of what he says, a little bit about him as a man, the meeting, and the message. So first of all, verse 25 and 26, what we see is the man. We see his character. Luke tells us he's righteous and devout. He's righteous means he was a man who trusted in God. It was God who made him righteous. He was a man who cast himself upon the mercy of God to make him righteous. He was devout, which meant he walked carefully before God. He wanted to honor God with his life. We see a bit about his relationship with God. Three times in these verses, God the Holy Spirit is mentioned. God the Holy Spirit is working on, in, and through this man. And had anointed him with a task, which we're going to see just a minute. But before we do that, first of all, how are people saved before the Lord Jesus Christ came? There's questions that we can kind of ask as we see the Old Testament and we see some of these passages. I believe that people are saved by grace through faith. You see, the people before the Lord Jesus Christ came, they didn't know the details. They didn't know what would happen or how it would happen, but they trusted that God would work salvation for them. That it wouldn't be through their works, but they would have to trust God to do something. We see it in the whole way that everything was set up through the Old Testament, all through the temple, all through the sacrifices, everything they were trusting, that God would do something to bring salvation, to make them right so that they could stand before God. And we see this waiting idea, this trusting idea, this looking forward idea in the people that we're going to meet today, Simeon and Anna. It kind of jumps out through the verses. And what we see about Simeon, this is a guy who knew his scriptures. Verse 25 tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is the comfort of Israel. And the comfort of Israel is that God would come and that God would rescue his people. That's where the consolation is. That's where the consolation is found, that God would save them, that God would free them from oppression. You see, the Jews believed that it would be the Messiah, the sent one of God, the one promised through the Old Testament, that it would be him who would be the comforter. So Simeon believed that God would send the Messiah, the comforter. That's what he's waiting for. Now, he didn't just pick this up, just pluck it out from thin air. He didn't just make it up. You see, the Old Testament speaks about this Messiah, this sent one, specifically in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he prophesied to God's people. Let me just read a couple of the verses just to help us to see that this was prophesied, that this was spoken of. Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 2, speaking about the coming of the Messiah, says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." Isaiah 49, verse 3, speaking again of the Messiah coming, the Messiah's coming, says this, "Sing for joy, O heavens, exult, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." And go on, Isaiah 51, 3, Isaiah 57, they all talk about this coming Messiah, and this coming Messiah will bring comfort for God's people. He will be the comforter. So the point being is that Simeon, he knows his Bible, because Simeon knows his God. He knows that God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And he knows that God and his comfort would come through this Messiah figure. And so he was faithfully and patiently waiting. We see verse 26, he's also a man who God had uniquely spoken to. God, the Holy Spirit, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. He wouldn't die until he had seen the Christ. That's strange, isn't it? Anyway, that must have been really odd, wasn't it, for Simeon, just thinking about that. To know that you won't die until you've witnessed an event or met someone. None of us can say that, really. We wake up every day with the possibility and the potentiality of death. And the flow of the passage in verse 29, we'll look at it in just a bit. He says this, he says, "Let me depart in peace." Implies, or that we can assume, that he's an older man. It seems like he's waited for a long time to meet the Messiah, the King of Israel, the one who would bring peace. And then in verse 27 to 28, what we get is the meeting. Remember, the temple court that this whole thing is situated in is a large space, and there would be loads of people milling around. There would have been other families that would have been there for the purification ceremony. There would have been other couples with babies. And remember, they don't know each other. They've never met. They haven't gone to meet each other. They're not looking out for each other. And we don't really know how the meeting actually happened. It's probably that the Holy Spirit guided Simeon, spoke to him maybe. But they meet. I wonder at this point, what does Simeon do? Is this him? We just don't know. But he does seem to know that this is the Messiah. And they must have exchanged some sort of conversation, the way that it goes. And Mary and Joseph, on one level you think, well, this guy just comes up to them and he knows all about them and their baby. On one level you think it must have been a surprise. But actually, reflecting on the story that we've already heard so far, the angels have appeared to Mary and Joseph. The shepherds have then just appeared because angels have appeared to them. There's one element where they won't be too surprised. They're secure and safe enough to pass over the baby to this man they've never met before. Now, you can only imagine this and what it would have been like for Simeon. This is something that he's waited his whole life for. This is something that his whole life has been moving toward. And it's obviously a joyous moment for him. God's King is here. That's the heart of where he is as a man. And as he holds him, so he takes the baby and he holds him and he's looking at him and he'll have been cuddling him, possibly even kissing him with joy in his heart. That wonder and that amazement would have been reflected with Mary and Joseph as they watched this man engage with their child. And as they pondered. And it's then that Simeon gives them a message. And this message comes in two parts. The first part, verse 29 to 32, let me read it again. It's a positive part. He took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. He's blessing God. He's thanking God. He's praising God. And he basically says here, look, I can now die in peace, which is a statement in and of itself, isn't it? Can you say that? Lord, I can die in peace. Only God can move someone to say that they can die in peace. And they can mean it. His waiting is over. His task is accomplished. He's ready to go because he's seen the Messiah. He's seen Jesus. He's seen his Savior. And his Savior is in his arms. And he speaks to Mary and Joseph. He says within this message that salvation has been prepared and that salvation is for all people. What he's saying is this is not just for the Jews. This is for the Gentiles. You see, the Messiah was for the Jews as well. We can't miss that. The glory of the Jews because he came from them, but he also comes as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. What's being said there is that God, through the Messiah, through this baby, through Jesus, is revealing himself to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. See, in one way, this would have been shocking to many of the people around them at that particular time because the Jews hated the Gentiles. But it's obviously not a shock to Simeon. Why? Because Simeon knows his scripture. It's not a surprise. God has been saying that he's going to save Jew and Gentile. It's written down. Let me give you some passages again from Isaiah, that same prophet written 700 years before. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, that's Galilee of the Gentiles, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The Messiah is a light. He's going to reveal God to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, verse 6 to 7. And this is a passage we read of the Father sending the Son. So the Father is speaking to the Son, and he's speaking that he's going to send him as a light for the nations. This is the Father speaking, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. The Father sends the Son for the nations. Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Wow! The Messiah will come. Arise and shine his light, and reveal the glory of the Lord. To who? To both Jew and Gentiles. The nations will come to the light. The nations will see and know God through the Messiah. It's written down in God's word. Simeon is quoting scripture here. Verse 33, you read that Mary and Joseph, they marvel with Simeon. They're marveling at what is being said here. Maybe they're piecing together some of these scriptures themselves. And it's like, oh, what? Oh. Maybe they're marveling because someone they've never met is proclaiming this to them, the grandness of God's plan. Maybe it's just a sudden realization that hits them that their son, this baby who is 40 days old, is the glory of Israel. Their son is the light to the world. But then something suddenly happens, and the mood changes quickly. For the first time in these famous passages that we've been looking at over this past month, that we read at this joyful, celebratory time of year, we get sight of the beginnings of a shadow creeping in to the edge of our vision. A camera lens is being opened up and widened, and there is darkness at the edge. And Simeon blessed them, verse 34, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon moves, notice that. He moves from speaking to both parents here to speaking directly to Mary. So immediately after this, just at the end of chapter 2, Luke fast forwards to when Jesus is at the age of 12 and his mum and dad, Mary and Joseph, they take him to the temple. And we read of Mary and Joseph taking him to the temple in chapter 2. But that's the last that we read or hear about Joseph. Through the Gospels, we read and hear about, and we read Jesus refer to his mum and his brothers and his sisters, but we don't hear or read about Joseph. At the end of his life, as Jesus was dying, Jesus speaks to his friend John and to his mother Mary, and he tells him, this is your mum, this is now your son. What he's saying to John is, look after my mum. Look after my mum. The implication is that Joseph's not around. Jesus Christ, it seems, was acquainted with loss, and he was acquainted with grief in many ways. And so Simeon speaks directly to Mary and talks of the future that Jesus Christ and she are going to face. And he tells her, your child will divide people. Some people will accept him and his message, they will rise. Some people will reject him, they will fall. Again, he's quoting scripture here. This is Isaiah 8. Israel will stumble over him. Simeon is saying that there are Jews, God's people, who will reject him. And he goes further. He says, they will not just reject him, but they will be opposed to him. This is a more aggressive posture. He will be hated. And he goes on to say that his life, his words, his works will reveal the reality of what is in the human heart. They will reveal the thoughts of human hearts. This child will grow up to live in the conflict against God that lies in every single human heart. He's going to be mocked, hated, abused, because human hearts need to be changed. Verse 35 is a very sobering message. And I'm guessing would have sat with Mary for the whole of her life. A sword will pierce your soul. John chapter 19, verse 25, describes this at the cross. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. You see, Mary, Jesus' mother, watched him. She saw him rejected. She saw him mocked. She saw him spat on. She heard him lied about. She saw him humiliated. She saw him abused. She saw him tortured. She saw him covered in other people's spit and his own blood. She saw him hung on a cross with nails in his arms and nails in his feet. Mary, Jesus' mum, saw him murdered before her very own eyes. Every mum's worst nightmare. This child, God's Messiah, came to save people. And he came to save people from sin and death. But to do it, took so much suffering that he had to enter into. And Simeon tells Mary, you'll carry it too. And it's at this point that Luke shifts the focus to someone else. And it's then that we meet a lady called Anna. She's a prophetess. And she's an older lady, somewhere around 84 years old. And she's also been waiting. And she's also lived a really difficult life. See, this lady, her husband died after 7 years of marriage. And so she's lived as a widow for somewhere around 60 years, which would have been incredibly difficult. Being a widow in the first century was incredibly difficult. It seems like she had no family from the way it plays out as well. So she's a very vulnerable woman. It seems by the way that she lived her life, she didn't have children or people around her to care for her because she lived in the temple. So on the temple grounds, there would have been these small apartments, small rooms that would have been reserved for when visiting priests would have come and worked and served their time in the temple. But it seems because of her devotion and her longevity of service, they let her stay. And it seems she was a woman of prayer and faithfulness. For 60 years, she waited for the redemption of Israel, for God to act in saving his people. But as we read this, I think one thing we must pick out here is that she wasn't passive in her waiting. She wasn't passive in her waiting. This lady was worshiping, fasting, praying for 6 decades. And on this day, she's amongst the many people just around the temple courtyard. Remember, there's loads of people around here. There's not been like a public announcement. What's going on here is quite understated. These are just normal, ordinary people recording this extraordinary event. Simeon, he's gone up to Mary and Joseph, so he's holding the baby. And Anna under the leading and guiding of God, the Holy Spirit, she just happens to be there at exactly the same time. And she just starts giving thanks. Giving thanks. Just the rational response of that. She's seen the redemption of Israel. She's met him, and she just starts giving thanks. See, this, folks, is the natural overflow. Thankfulness is the natural overflow of seeing God's plan and purposes come to fruition, come about. She's praising God, and she's giving thanks to God. And then what does she do? The next outwork of a thankful heart, she just starts witnessing. She just starts telling people about him. But don't miss the exact wording of what goes on here, folks. This is not just a random message about God and his plans. Verse 38, she's telling people about him, Jesus. And the way Luke writes it here, the way that the verb comes about, it tells us that it's actually a continual act. The idea being is that from this point on, she just spoke to people about Jesus Christ for the rest of her life. These are two older people, maybe a symbolic faithful remnant of Israel, people who are waiting for the Messiah of God who would come to bring comfort and the hope of God. And they receive him, they hold him, they praise him, they thank him, and then they tell people about him. It's a couple of things to think about as we close up on this and seek to live it out. First of all, the good news of the gospel comes in the reality of life. We have to see that. This is the Christmas story, and it comes in the reality of life with the shadow of the cross looming over it. God's word, folks, is real. God's word speaks into reality. Both these people, they had hope, didn't they? We can see hope, but they had hope in difficult circumstances. They had hope in the reality of the brokenness of life. Simeon, this older man, he had the shadow of death over him. Even in the news and the way that God has spoke to him. He had the oppression of Rome all around him. Life was not easy for these folks. Anna, she had the heartache of being widowed from a really young age, 60 years. She led a difficult, lonely life. But still in the darkness, still in the death, still in the sorrow, still in the brokenness, they had hope. Jesus Christ enters into the reality of a broken world. He comes into a broken world to fix it, to transform it. He comes into a sinful world to purify his people. He enters into a sorrowful world to bring joy. He enters into a world with a shroud of death over it to burst out life. Christianity, folks, if you are new here, if you are engaging with the faith in any way, I have to tell you, does not hide from the hard questions of life. God's word does not hide from the hard questions of life, but faces them head on. And more so, gives us a focal point as we face with those questions, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the shining light of God's presence in the midst of darkness and death. So if you're here this morning, struggling with questions, struggling with fear, struggling with pain, struggling with suffering, struggling with death. Jesus Christ is not separate and outside of. Jesus Christ gets it. Jesus Christ walked through grief. Jesus Christ walked through loneliness. Jesus Christ walked through suffering. Jesus Christ walked through death. We are to take the death, the darkness, the brokenness that we feel, we are to take it to him. All of it that we're struggling with. Hebrews 4, 15 to 16 says this, "For we do not have a high priest," that is Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Listen to this invitation, folks. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." The Christmas message, the good news of the gospel, comes in the reality of life and the reality of death. Look to Jesus. Second of all, people rise and people fall in response to the news about Jesus. There are ultimately folks, no matter what we read on social media and what you see on the paper and the way the society functions, there are just two groups of people. Ultimately in the world, two groups at the most fundamental level. There are those who reject Jesus and his message, and there are those who trust and accept Jesus' message. Just two groups. Let me just ask you to imagine for a second, using the words of this text, if the thoughts from your heart were to be revealed. Just think of your thoughts. Right now, maybe something you've been thinking in church as you've looked across at someone else. This morning, last night, this past week, this past month, this past year. Imagine if someone was to put them up on the screen here for us all to look at. Or worse still, imagine if someone was to put them on social media for all your friends and families to see, your work colleagues to see. I think I'm fairly confident in saying you would not want that to happen. Correct? Correct. You'd run and hide, probably never to be seen again. See, folks, no one can stand before God in and of themselves. We've all messed up. We've all said or done or thought or desired or acted in ways that we know aren't right. All of us. We can be honest because of the gospel. But Jesus Christ didn't. That's the wonder of this news. That's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ lived his whole life in purity, right from the very first 40 days even, in the care of his mom and dad here. He lived his whole life in purity. No sinful thoughts, no sinful desires, no sinful words, no sinful actions. Do you know what? If the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ's heart was revealed to us on that screen or social media, what you would see was just love, pure holiness and goodness. That is good news for us when we are not. Because the gospel tells us that he went to a cross. And on that cross, he took our sin, he took our filth, he took all those thoughts that we don't even want to think about. And he exchanged them for his purity. He took our sinfulness upon himself. So folks, that means that in our guilt, in our shame, we can turn to him. We aren't to turn from him. We aren't to hide from him, because that's what the devil wants you to do. Hide from him. Hide from him. Do you know what you've done? Can you see who you are? Can you see what you keep doing? You're not good enough to go to God. You're too filthy. Too much shame. You carry that, hide, run. Don't tell anyone that. The gospel tells us to look at the cross, to look up and see the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross in purity, with all of our sinfulness, with all of our filth put upon him. And God the Father pours all of his infinite wrath all out upon him. And in faith, we receive his purity. So when God the Father looks at us, what does he see? His blessed Son. And we are pure and we are holy. We are guilt-free. And our shame has been removed. All because of Jesus. We turn to him. We look to him. So do you reject Jesus or do you accept him? Will you trust him today? And lastly, we see how we wait well. This passage, it has two people waiting. Let's not miss that. Two people waiting. And the two people who are waiting, they seem to be waiting a really long time. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for God to move. They're waiting for God to act. They're waiting for God to fulfill his promises. They're waiting for God to fulfill his word. They're waiting for God to reveal his people. They're waiting for God to come like he said he would come. And in this waiting, what do we read about them? They're full of hope. They have joy. They seem to be thankful in the waiting. This is so important for us, folks, because we too are called to wait. Advent, it's a period of waiting. The word itself means to come. So what we do is we join in with the waiting. We join in with the anticipation. Advent is a way that we join in that kind of posture of waiting. Let me just say, folks, as Christians, waiting is actually part of all of our lives. Waiting is a really important part of walking in faith. Waiting is actually a really common way, a frequent way, a regular way that God uses to grow us as his people. And he uses it in the ordinary everyday with different circumstances or situations that we face that we should be done at such and such a time and in certain ways that we're waiting for, personal ways. He uses it to build our trust in him. But we're also called to wait in light of the whole story of God's plans and God's purposes. See, we know as we read the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lord Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose from the dead, and we know that he ascended to heaven, human beings, humanity, in the very place of God. And we have been told by God in his word, really clearly, that Jesus Christ will return. The Bible tells us, God's word tells us that Jesus Christ will return. Let me just pick two. There's loads of them, folks. But Acts 1:11 says this, men of Galilee, this is just after Jesus ascended, and the two angels, they're talking to the disciples who were gathered. Men of Galilee, they say, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, what that voice is going to be like, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead are going to rise, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Jesus is coming back. In the very last book of the Bible, Jesus says that he's come back and every eye will see him. But in the very last chapter, he says to believers, Revelation 22, verse 7. This is the very last chapter of the Bible. These are the words that Jesus Christ leaves us with. He says this, behold, I am coming soon. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. Revelation 22, verse 20. Surely I am coming soon. The very last chapter of the Bible. Three times, God tells us, Jesus tells us, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. So who are we? We're the people waiting. We're the people waiting for God's King to return and put everything right, for that full consummation of the whole of creation. Waiting is part of the Christian walk. So how do we do it well? There's three things that we see in these people. First of all, prayer and worship and fasting. Anna displays here some practices that I think helped her wait well. We see these. You see her as an example of this. Practices that helped to foster and fan the flames of her relationship with God. Fasting, and this, what is being talked about is going without food for a portion of time to seek God in those moments. It might be going without your phone. Folks, for us, can I just advise you that would be a wonderful thing to do? Fast from your phone for a few days and spend the time to seek God. And I would encourage you, folks, if you've not had to go with fasting, have a go. Why not plan into it in the new year to make it a regular thing? Maybe ask someone in your gospel GC, in your gospel community, would you mind doing it with me? Let's do it together. Let's seek God together. Maybe your whole gospel community can have a practice of fasting and praying about specific issues or for each other. You see, with fasting comes prayer. The two go hand in hand. If you find yourself struggling to pray this year, maybe a good place to start is to start fasting. To feel those hunger pains. And every time you feel those hunger pains, be reminded of your dependency and relationship with God and turn to Him. Spend time with your Heavenly Father through the work of His Son by the power of His Holy Spirit. Prayer, folks, is a gift from God that we have been given. God ordained that He would work His purposes through the prayers of His people. Let's see that as a privilege and a responsibility. Please hear me when I say that. God ordains to work through the prayers of His people. See it as a privilege and a responsibility that we have. And it's also how God grows His people. Through prayer, He changes hearts. We see that with these guys. Both of these were prayerful people. Hannah, for 60 years, praying and fasting. Wow. Wow. Heart. So in tune with God and His Word. Folks, if you're struggling in this, please, I know it's Christmas and it seems like a bit of a tangent to say, but folks, this is so important. So important. If you're struggling to pray, can I please implore you, grab someone today. There's going to be two people at the back during communion for the rest of the songs and after the service who would love to pray with you. That's what we are. We're a family. We hold each other together. We walk along arm in arm. We lock arms. We link arms. We hold each other up. How do we do that? In prayer with each other. So if you're struggling, we'd love to pray with you, and we'd love to pray for you, and we'd love to pray over you. Please don't leave without getting prayer. Second of all, we see thankfulness. Both Anna and Simeon, they burst out in thankfulness. They both have thankful hearts. Knowing and experiencing Jesus makes us thankful. Spending time with Jesus makes us thankful. I need to say that, folks. Spending time with Jesus will make you thankful. Because once you see Him, who He is, what He has done for you, who you are in Him, you can't but give thanks. So what do we do if you're struggling with thankfulness? What do? We'll spend time with Jesus. Giving Him thanks. Maybe start writing it down. Maybe speak it out with other people. Maybe make thankfulness a habit. Why? Because it's biblical. Thankfulness is actually seeing the reality of your situation, the reality of the world, and the reality of life. It gives glory to God. And folks, thankfulness is actually really good for you. If you're someone who thinks negatively, and I've confessed this from the front, this can be my bent. I can be more move towards negative or critical thinking. It could be about people or about things, and it's robbing your joy. Can I suggest that you try to pursue change by giving thanks for the very same things that you are negative or critical of? Find reasons to be thankful when you're on your own, in the morning, in the evening, in relationships, in gospel community, maybe as you're struggling with some people, or it might be in your workplace, even in your family, as you spend more time with family this morning and this Christmas time. Christmas time can be a wrestle with people, with family dynamics and going back to our original kind of origin families. It can be a wrestle, and it can be a struggle. What might be a really good place to start, folks, is have a heart of thankfulness as you go into those places. And the people you can struggle with, look for reasons to give thanks for. Look for reasons to give thanks for. Maybe you come to church struggling. I read Ange Postecoglou, the famous philosopher and Tottenham Hotspur manager, was speaking about thinking well this week, and he just said something which struck with me. He says, we all know at family weddings, that grumpy uncle who looks out the window at the wedding and says it's raining outside. That was quite astute for me. Someone who can look out of a wedding and see it's raining outside. If you come to church struggling with negative thinking and critical thinking, about what is done here, what is said here, people in the room, or thought of your life. That's not good for you. It's not good for others. Can I implore you to fight to be thankful? Be thankful before you come and be thankful as you come in. If there's part of today's service or any service that you struggle with or people that you struggle with, start by giving thanks for those things, for those people. Don't let the devil get a foothold. But let's be awaiting people with a thankful heart for the glory of God and the good of us and the good of others. And last, we see witnessing. What do I mean by witnessing? Telling people about Jesus. This is the best news ever. God's king has come. God's redeemer has come. And what happens? Anna just bursts out with telling the news. And who's she telling it to? Everyone around her for the rest of her life. It seems that she made it the point of her existence. She made it the point of her day. She made it the point of her morning. She made it the point of her afternoon, the point of her evening. She made it the focus of her conversation to share the gospel, the good news about him, about Jesus, the Messiah who came. And folks, that's the point of our existence here too, to witness to the gospel, to spread the good news. And Jesus rises and then he ascends to be with his Father. He gathers the disciples in Matthew 28 and he says this, go and make disciples of all nations till I return. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, do you see the same language? If you're struggling with this, if you're someone who can struggle maybe with witnessing and telling people about Jesus, just see what I've just said again. The answer, folks, is very, very simple in the gospel. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in prayer. Spend time worshiping, spend time fasting, spend time giving thanks. There is no greater witness than a thankful heart. Let me say that again, there is no greater witness than a thankful heart. The more time you spend doing these things, the more you will want to, and the more that you will tell people about him. The very last two verses of the Bible again, Revelation 22, verse 20 to 21. Jesus says this, surely I am coming soon. Let's be a people who wait for the return of our King and all that he brings with prayerful, thankful hearts, telling people about him so that we can say with John, John is the writer of Revelation. John is the one who he asked to look after his mum when he died. John is his best friend here, a friend of Jesus, who wrote these very last words of the Bible, so we can say with John, Jesus' friend, as we too, Jesus is our friend, our brother, our God, we can say amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that at this time of year, when we get to celebrate this, that we get to remember this, Father, we read passages like this, and we see, Father, what not only did you write about here, not only did you tell us about, but you experienced. You experienced this whole gospel. You sent your son for us. Thank you. Jesus, thank you for coming. Jesus, thank you for living perfectly. Thank you for going to that cross when you could have stopped it at any moment whatsoever. And yet you didn't. You allowed all of this to happen so that we could know you, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be called children of God. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you rose from the grave so that we could have your life within us. Thank you that you have poured out your Holy Spirit so that we can walk rightly before you. Thank you that you ascended so that we can speak to our Father and that we can be with you right now. Thank you that we have your presence through every single moment of every single day. And thank you that you are returning. We thank you, we praise you. Father, help us, we pray, by your Spirit, to get a real understanding of what that means. Jesus is coming back. To get an understanding with a joy of heart of what life is going to be like for us after that. And let that stir our hearts right now, Father, with an urgency that just wants to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us that urgency, we pray. Give us that joy, we ask. Father, if there are anything, any obstacles that are causing a lack of thankfulness in our hearts, Father, if there is critical thinking, negative thinking, if we are holding things over people, Father, if we're holding things against you, Father, show us. Even now as we take this bread and this wine, would you show us the things that are stopping our hearts from rejoicing? Would you lift our eyes to see the wonder and beauty of Jesus? Would you blow our minds away? Would you blow our hearts away? Would you show us just the beauty and wonder of what has been done for us on the cross, the extent of your love that is shown for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Show us again. Help us to experience your love right now. And Father, give us thankful hearts, please. That's what I ask right this morning. Give us thankful hearts as we receive this, that our hearts would be thankful. As we sing, that our hearts would be thankful. In all that we do, that our hearts will be thankful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.